Ephesians chapter 6, studying the armor of God. We're going to begin reading in verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. She got out just in time. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice verse 14 as we come to the first piece of armor. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you again tonight for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. As we look at having our loins girt about with truth. Lord, if we miss this one, all the rest of the armor does no good. Help us to get it tonight. Do a work in our hearts that we would be able to stand in this evil day, that we would be able to stand in the battle. God, deal with us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've said each week, I believe that the answer for all of our real problems, and our real problems are spiritual problems, the answer for them all are found in the Scripture. In the Scripture, we have doctrines both to teach us and ground us. We have warnings to alert us and to warn us. We have rebukes to correct us. We have promises to sustain us. We have encouragements to comfort us. We have all that in the Word of God. And even though there may be new technology since the Bible was written where people can get into sin with those, the principles are still always the same. God gave us timeless principles to help us in every spiritual battle, every wile of the devil that comes along. He's given us what we need for our defense. Now, as I've said many times, it's important that we look at things within the context in which they're written to give us a clear understanding of the Scripture. Here we are in the book of Ephesians. It begins by telling us that we need to believe right about a number of things. In those first few chapters, he tells us we need to believe right about our security. We are made secure by the Holy Ghost of God. We ought to believe right about our purpose. We need to believe right about our protection. He is our protector. You obviously need to believe right about salvation. And then he instructs the church in grace to live right. Tells us we're not to live like we did when we were in darkness. We are to have a different walk because of the fact that we are saved. By telling us things that we're not to do and things that we are to do. So you get to all those arguments, and then we get to verse 10 of chapter 6, and he says, finally. Paul seemed to like that word, finally. He uses it at least twice in the book of Philippians. It's kind of like the pastor saying, in closing. And then again, in closing. And then again, in closing. But here he says, finally. Now you want to get this, if you're going to put these truths into practice, if all of this is going to help you so that you can walk right with all that's going on, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He tells us about the problems that confront us. And those problems, you remember, are the wiles of the devil to deceive us, the battle to defeat us, and the evil day to defile us. And you remember with those warnings, he gave us four commands that we covered last week. The very first one I just mentioned, we are to be strong, not in ourselves. We are to be strong in the Lord, not in our might, but in the power of His might. If you try to withstand the devil in your own might, you will fall. You need to stand in the power of His might. You need to stand in the Lord. Obviously, in order to do that, you must first be in Christ. You must first be in the Lord. You must first be saved. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God. And he talks about putting it on. This isn't something you just study and know about it. You put it on. You know, it's one thing to know about armor, but if you don't put it on, it doesn't help you. You've got to put it on. And then it's like, in the very next command that he makes, is take unto you the whole armor of God. In other words, you don't leave any part of it out. You are not such a good spiritual battler that you can afford to get along without one piece of the armor of God. You need every bit of it. And then he says, stand therefore. He expects us to be stable. He expects us to stand. We live in a day where it seems like if we were to compare most people in churches today with anybody in the Old Testament, it would be Reuben, unstable as water. And when Jacob describes Reuben in Genesis chapter 49, he says, you're my excellency, you're the power of my might. He says a number of good things about Reuben, but then he says, but you will not excel because you're unstable as water. Somewhere along the line, listen, church is not fun and games. That doesn't mean we can't enjoy ourselves sometime at church, but this battle is serious. We have an enemy who is serious. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy our families. He wants to destroy our testimony. You go to the battlefield, you better believe it's serious. On the spiritual battlefield, it is serious. It does make a difference what you believe about things. Now, after giving us those warning and after giving us those commands, he then tells us about the armor. And the order of it is extremely important. For instance, to take the shield of faith first, well, how are you going to put the armor on? You're going to be busy with one arm. I mean, there is an order. He starts out, have your loins girt about with truth. Now, that's got to be the secret to our strength all the way around. It is the very heart. It is the very foundation of what we are, of what defends us from the wiles of the devil, of what protects us in the battle, of what keeps us clean in the evil day. It's truth. It's a matter of truth versus error. And this book is truth. The Bible says in John chapter 8, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Get a handle on the truth and stand by it. We're lied to, it seems, by everybody. We're lied to by politicians. We're lied to by the news outlets. We're lied to by companies. Modern educators try to rewrite history, lie to us about that. What on earth can we believe? And it's almost like they've got us conditioned to where we believe them, but we don't believe truth. The Bible gives us truth. It's God's truth. Now, we ought to know that. It's something we can hang on to. What is your attitude toward the Word of God? Your whole direction in life will be determined by what you believe. So you've got to believe right. You can choose to follow a lie if you want to, but it'll be to your detriment. You want your life to count for something for eternity? Then you've got to base it upon truth. After all, when God gave certain gifts to the church, the pastors, the teachers, and so on, He gave it for the perfecting of the saints. Why? That we not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Everything under the sun is out there today and available 24/7 for anybody who gets on the internet at any time. Seven times in the New Testament, He tells us, I would not have you to be ignorant. He tells us about that in salvation in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Again in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. He talks about separation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 about how the Old Testament examples of Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness apply to us today. We're to learn from their mistakes so we don't do the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says we're not to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, we're not to be ignorant about God's will for our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're not to be ignorant about those who sleep in the Lord and the second coming of Christ. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, we're not to be ignorant concerning the last days. He doesn't want us ignorant. He wants us to know. He did not write the book to hide things from us. He wrote the book to reveal things to us. And I believe with all my heart, He wrote it so that we could understand what He wanted us to know. For instance, when it comes to salvation, God was not wishy-washy about what saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When Paul's asked the question, what must I do to be saved? His answer was clear and concise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When he gives us a definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You can't get a better definition than that. It's plain, it's clear in the Bible. And I submit to you, this book right here is truth. Jesus said it was truth. Speaking to the Father in John 17, 17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, that they heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Colossians 1, 5, in the word of the truth of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, you received the word of God, which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. It does make a difference what you believe about salvation. It does make a difference what you believe about heaven. It does make a difference what you believe about hell. It makes a difference what you believe about baptism, what you believe about the church, what you believe about Jesus Christ. It makes a difference what you believe about tongues. It makes a difference what you believe about the second coming. Makes a difference what you believe about separation. I'm not talking about new truth. I'm not interested in new truth. I'm interested in God's truth. So with that in mind, if you're going to have your loins girt about with truth, then he's talking about clearly here from the Bible references, he is talking about the Word of God. Not part of it. He's talking about all of it. He gave me a 66-book Bible. Not a 27-book Bible. I'm for it all from Genesis through Revelation. So I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's notice some things about God's truth. He says, beginning in verse 15, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now the idea of perfect here is the idea of being complete. It's like that little baby, you know, that's just brought in from the nursery, just been born. It's got all 10 fingers and all 10 toes. It's got one nose and two eyes and a little big mouth and two cute little ears. You say, isn't that baby perfect? In other words, it's complete. It's got everything a little baby's supposed to have. He says he's given us the Word of God so that we'd be perfect, so that we would be complete. He didn't give us web blogs so we'd be complete. He didn't give us Facebook so we'd be complete. He gave us the Word of God so we'd be complete. We have our loins girt about with truth, the truth of thus saith the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Is it inspired of God? Or is it just some of it's inspired of God? By the way, if you were to pick up the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, which obviously is not a Bible, but if you were to pick up the RSV, it says in this verse, every scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable. There's a big difference between every scripture given by inspiration of God is, and every scripture is given by inspiration of God. In the RSV, it makes it sound like those parts of scripture that are given by inspiration of God are profitable. But not all of it is. Well, I believe in an every word Bible. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need to settle this matter on what is the Bible. Is it God's word or not? Is just some of it God's word, or is all of it God's word? So let's take a little walk through some of the scripture. Let's go back to the book of Psalms. Go back to Psalm 19. Now, I'm not going to preach on each of these verses I'm giving you tonight, or we'd be here till 1 o'clock in the morning or longer. But notice in Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7, notice what he says about the Bible. The law of the Lord is, what's the word? It's perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Go over to Psalm 33. Obviously, we can't look at all the verses dealing with the Word of God, but we're going to look at a number of them. Psalm 33, notice verse 4. He says, for the Word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. Look at verse 6. By the Word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Go to Psalm 119. Now, all but three of the verses in Psalm 119 deal with the Word of God specifically. Notice just a few of these verses. Psalm 119, verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Look at verse 9. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. All of you young men, you need to get that. How are you going to have a clean way so that your life is not sullied and dirtied and marred before you even get to start a family? You take heed according to His words, what it says. But let's go on. Notice verse, let's skip a few verses. Go to verse 43. Verse 43, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Verse 45, and I will walk at liberty. Get this. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. You've got a bunch of young theologians today who seem to think that obeying God's word is bondage. That it's just miserable for a believer to even think about having to obey God's word for anything. And the psalmist said that when you keep his precepts, that you have liberty. And you walk in liberty. We go on. Notice verse 75. He says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. He says in verse 86, all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongly. Help thou me. Look at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Look at that. Forever, O Lord. Now, he wrote that probably sometime around 1000 B.C., you realize that's been over 3,000 years ago that he wrote that. Now, what's longer, 3,000 years or forever? Oh, forever. So it still is then, isn't it? All right, let's move on. Just wanted to make sure we caught that little thing. Look at 104. He says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Go down to 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. 144. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Go to 151. He says, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Go to 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Now go to Psalm 138. I love this psalm. Psalm 138. Notice specifically verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all, look at that. I have magnified, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In one of the Ten Commandments, he says, we're not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he'll not hold us guiltless in the day thereof. But here he says, he's magnified his word even above his name. You want to know what God thinks of what he had to say? Pretty high. You ought to think of what God had to say. Awfully high as well. Amazing, there are people who never take the name of the Lord in vain, but they don't mind just flippantly going through the Bible, and they don't care what parts they throw away. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Of course, I preached Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 16 on Sunday about seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. In Isaiah 40 and verse 8, he says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Jeremiah 23:29, the Bible says that, I lost the verse, it was in my head there a minute ago. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? I already quoted Matthew 4:4 when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. On Sunday, we took some time and went to Matthew chapter 5. But let's go to the other end of the Sermon on the Mount. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And in this latter part of the Sermon on the Mount, notice what Jesus has to say about the word. He says, first of all, in verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Now, stop right there. Don't read on. Skip down two verses to verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. The difference between these two people, they both hear the word of God. One obeys it, one doesn't. Now, let's find out what he's talking about. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, I've often said, whenever I've covered this passage, the rock here is obedience to the Word of God. Had a preacher come to me. He said, no, the rock is Christ. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it's talking about the rock that followed Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. That rock was Christ from which they got the water. The rock here, clearly from the context, is obedience to the Word of God. They both heard it, one obeyed it, one didn't. The wise man obeyed it. So when the rains came and the floods rose, his house stood. But the foolish man did not obey it. And so when the storms of life came, his house fell because he did not have obedience. Well, Pastor, you and I just disagree. No, you're just wrong. Because this is plain from context. If you actually believe that the rock there is Christ, I hate to see what you do with other passages in the Bible. Context always determines its meaning. And that's plain. We go to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. He says, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by what? Word of God. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Philippians 2:16, he says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's by the word of God that you get born again. As the word of God does a work in your heart, and the Holy Spirit uses that word that he stirred, brings you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Bible is truth. It's God's truth. God wrote it for man to understand it. As I've said many times, if God wanted to keep us in the dark, all he had to do was say nothing. He wrote the book to reveal things to us. And He wrote it so we could understand it. How in the world would it do us a bit of good if we didn't understand it? But we understand it within the context. So again, what is it good for? So we could be perfect. So we could be complete. Let's go back to the passage there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice verse 16. After salvation, that's what he says in verse 15, makes us wise unto salvation. Verse 16, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That word doctrine is simply a word that means teaching. Everybody believes in doctrine. Now, we know that there's good doctrine, true doctrine, and there is false doctrine. For instance, Jesus warned the people about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2 about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam, which things I hate, he says. There are teachings that God hates. Don't tell me you don't believe in doctrine, because that would make you a liar if you don't believe in doctrine. That's the doctrine of no doctrine. Doctrine is simply what you believe. Never forget visiting in Aaron, Tennessee, knocking on doors. And as you go through Aaron, just off the main drag, there's a little side street with two little white churches side by side. Both of them had on the church, Church of God. I figured the same church owned both buildings. That's what I figured. I was visiting in Aaron, Tennessee, and knocked on the door. This lady came to the door, and I introduced myself, and I said, and I ended up asking her, do you have a church you attend? She says, I attend the Church of God just down the bottom of the hill down there. And I said, oh, that church is one church, right? That those two buildings there? No. I go to the one on the right. Well, I said, what's the difference between your Church of God and the one right next to it? She said, we don't believe in doctrine. She obviously didn't understand the meaning of the word doctrine. But all Scripture is given and is profitable for doctrine. So it is teachings. It's written so we'll believe right about God. A lot of people believe wrong about God. They don't have a clue who God is. It's written so you believe right about God. God knows who He is and He describes Himself for us. So you believe right about Jesus. A lot of people have a Jesus they've made up in their mind who basically is that sissified figure in those paintings that were done, 400 years ago. Because you remember, Jesus didn't sit down in front of a Kodak camera. Any pictures drawn of Him were drawn hundreds of years later. He didn't have long hair and He didn't look like a sissy and He didn't act like one. Amen. Jesus took a stand on things. But anyway, that'll make me preach that message again. What would Jesus really do? And I'm not going to do that for right now. But so you believe right about Him. So you believe right about man. Man says there's a spark of good in every one of us. God says, no, there's sin in every one of us. All their sin to come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire and so on. So you believe right about that. So you believe right about salvation. So you believe right about baptism, about the church, about eternal security, and so whatever He teaches anything about, that is truth. But then notice the next three, he says. After us believing right about doctrine, it's also given to reprove us. Reproof is simply telling us that we're wrong, where we're wrong. And then to correct us, correction. I mean, it's one thing to tell somebody they're wrong. It's another thing to tell them how to get right. Because if they don't know how to get right, then they're going to stay wrong. And then instruction in righteousness. He tells us how to stay right. Now, I know it's not pleasant to be reproved, especially when you think you're doing right, only to find out you were doing wrong. But if you have any love for God at all, once you find out you're doing wrong, okay, how can I get right? And He tells us how to get right, tells us how to stay right, so we can be everything that we ought to be. Some remember back in the 1970s, Southern Baptists were arguing with one another about whether or not the Bible is the Word of God. Of course, a lot of them said it was the Word of God, didn't have the right one. But we argue about whether or not the Bible applies to us in Christian living. What nonsense. You see, first you question whether it means what it says, and then you question whether it means anything at all. What's the use? There are many modern believers today who want to use the word for comfort, but reject it for correction in living. You realize God expects us to live different than the lost? It's amazing how much of our Bible deals with living. The law of God, which the law of God, by the way, is Genesis through Deuteronomy. That was written by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And yes, there's a lot of doctrine in there, but there's an awful lot in it about living. How we're to live, what we're to do, what we're not supposed to do. Not only that, the Old Testament prophets were constant rebukes to the children of Israel because of their living. They were doing wrong. And God, by the way, get this, before God ever gave the first word written down to mankind, He expected the world to do right and destroyed the world when it didn't. He expected them to do right without the Word of God. Tell me what He thinks of us. We've got all 66 books of it. Are we less responsible to obey God today? I'll tell you what, there's a lot of modern day pseudo-fundamentalism that thinks it doesn't matter. Book of Proverbs, all 31 chapters, is about living. Jesus spoke a lot about living. Romans 1 through 11 teaches doctrine. 12 through 16 basically deals with living. About doing right, not doing wrong, so on. 1 Corinthians is all about living in separation. God's people were a mess, and He spends the whole book rebuking them. 2 Corinthians, He deals with living and respecting God's man. In Galatians, He corrects wrong doctrine about salvation, chapters 1 through 4. And then along with that, also deals with living in chapters 5 and 6. In Ephesians 1 through 3, tells us how to believe. 4 through 6, how to live. And that's even in our relationships between husbands and wives and parents and children. In Philippians, rejoicing in our daily walk and living. We deal with Colossians, believing 1 through 2, and then our doctrine, and then living 3 through 4. 1 Timothy chapter 3 deals with salvation. By the way, do you realize that when He tells us He's given the Word of God so we'll be perfect, you go back to 1 Timothy, and in chapter 3, He tells us how we're to behave ourselves in the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. And the chapter before that, the entire chapter is about prayer. He tells us why we're to pray, because God would have all men to be saved. He wants us praying about that. And then He tells the old men how to pray. Then He tells the women how to pray. And guess what? Their dress has something to do with whether or not their prayers get through. I didn't write it. He wrote it. He's writing to save people. In writing to save people, He expects them to dress a certain way if they want to get their prayers heard. Just read it. What it says. And that's based on doctrine, by the way, at the end of that chapter. In 1 John 2:1, He says, "These things have I written unto you, that ye sin not." And then He defines sin for us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." James is all about practical living. All Scripture, is it or isn't it given for these things? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And God meant everything that He said anything about. I believe everything He said about salvation, He still means it today. Hadn't changed it a bit. He meant everything He said about living just as much as what He meant, what He said about getting saved. He wasn't kidding on any of it. Christians have wrong attitudes about the Word. They say, "Well, we'll just wait till we get a preacher who changes." That's not going to change God's Word. I believe there are a lot of Christians that would rather be lied to. Israel was that way. When He warned them in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5, He says, "My prophets prophesy falsely, and My people love to have it so. Give me a preacher that won't step on my toes." They love it. Basically, we think of it two different ways. We either think of it, I want the Word of God to change me. We read it for it to deal with our lives. Or we read it thinking, I'm not going to let it change me. Whatever it says, if my life is contrary to the book, it must be referring to the culture back then and not me today. Now notice what happens with the Word of God, what you do with truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. Go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. This is powerful. This is powerful. Isaiah, chapter 28. And notice beginning at verse 10. He says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. But then underline the rest of that verse. Yet they would not hear. Now I told the preacher, he said, now you give them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, here a little, there a little. It's for their refreshing. It's for their rejoicing. But they wouldn't hear. So then notice the next verse. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord. Now he said, now wait, that's kind of confusing, isn't it? He said, give it precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, here a little, there a little. It says, then they would not hear, so the word became unto them precept upon precept, precept. Now, wait, that's what it was. How is that bad? I'll tell you how it's bad. You get a person that gets saved or that gets right with God. And boy, they're wanting to get the Word of God. When the preacher comes in and he gives them the book. I'm not talking about a bunch of stories. I'm not talking about a whole bunch of illustrations. I'm talking about he gives them the book. I mean, and he gives it precept upon precept. They just sit there and soak it in. And boy, it thrills them. I got saved. We were going to First Baptist Church in Otsego, Michigan. Our pastor got up. And boy, he just preached the book. And church had always been boring to me the few times that I'd ever gone before that. But I got saved and I'm just sitting there. I'm soaking it in, precept upon precept and line upon line and here a little, there a little. And boy, it was wonderful. I'm reminded back when I was pastoring up Manchester, Tennessee. I hadn't been there long. We had a teenager in the church that was a star football player. His name was Scott Cutshaw. Scott, at that point, was a rebellious young man. He would come, every once in a while he'd bring a visitor, not to try to get him saved, but he'd bring the visitor so he'd have somebody to talk to and fool around with in the pew while the preaching was going on. I can't tell you how many times I'd snap my fingers back there on this side and say, that's enough! And they'd straighten up for a while. Mom and Dad weren't too far from them. Well, when the boy got old enough where he could make his own decisions, he took off. He was gone from church. He was done. Obviously, it was like line upon line, precept upon precept, so boring to him. Well, a few years passed. We went over, found out where he was living. He'd gotten married. Went over there, talked to him. Scott got right with God. His wife got right with God. They came out to church, and boy, this is no joke. He would sit back on this side just like he used to, but he didn't sit like he used to. He's right with God now, and he'd sit there with his head on his fist like this and just soak it in. And there were times I'd be preaching. I'd just be preaching him because he's just soaking it in. He was loving it. But I tell you, for those who will not hear, it's as dull. I wonder when he's going to get done. There he is up there carrying on again. Boy, this service is so cotton picking long. You see, you can always tell when somebody really loves the Word of God. The preacher may get up and preach for an hour and a half. They say, why is he quitting so early? I can't believe it's been an hour and a half. Or times when he preaches 35 minutes. Good night, is he ever going to shut up? That says something about their heart. You know, every pastor that I know, I know a lot of good men. I mean, solid Bible preachers. But every one of them have had people leave their church and say, I just didn't get fed there. Every one of them. You know how exciting is these preachers we have in for Super Conference here? And boy, they give the book and it's exciting. Every one of those men had people leave their church. We just didn't get fed there. Well, if you're only eating on Sunday, you're anemic anyway. You got a Bible. Eat during the week. You ought to be getting fed. Feed yourself. You know, even when my wife's not cooking, man, I'm still grazing. Amen, Brother Tons. Yes, sir. I didn't get this way just by what I ate at the table. Boy, enough of that. Quit preaching. Go to meddling. When we refuse to hear what we don't like, we tell ourselves lies. Well, I'm not convicted about it yet. You know, it's amazing how people get mad at the preacher. He's always preaching on little things. And they'll leave the church over those little things because they're not little at all. They're big to them. They're big to them because they're doing them. And so they leave. Well, he's always preaching on little things. You straighten those little things out in your life, you'll be happy with it. And they're not really little things. They're just lying to themselves. Well, you got to stand preacher. That's your interpretation. I always ask, what's yours? I don't know. It's just not that. They're not going to get in the book and study it out because they're afraid they're going to find out it says exactly what it says. But they'll go someplace else because there's another preacher over there. And he'll, you know, God told them not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Devil comes along and say, yea, hath God said, you'll not surely die. So Eve decided. Now she had God's word. She had the devil's word. And she decided to do her own study. For which one she was going to believe. And she looked at the tree and saw that it was good for food. It looked good to eat. It was pleasant to the eye. And it was a tree that was good to be desired to make one wise. I don't know how she figured that one out now. I believe I'll be smarter when I eat that. Sounds like some redneck lady, doesn't it? I think that'll make me smarter if I eat that right there. We don't have any redneck ladies here, of course. She did her own study, got her own interpretation, and you and I are paying for it today. Or they've got another lie, they'll tell you. When they don't like what's being preached, that's legalism. That's the term to hide behind if we want to do something the Bible prohibits. That's legalism. Now, legalism is when you add anything to salvation. You got to do this, this, and this in order to be saved. That's legalism. Standards are not legalism. There's a lot of things God told us not to do, period. We're not to do it. Let me ask you a question. Is preaching against adultery legalism? God condemns it in the Old Testament. Is preaching against adultery legalism? What, you mean? I'm under grace. I can't commit adultery? That's not right. It'd be wrong for you to commit adultery. It's sin. Is preaching against gossip legalism? Is it? We know that's wrong. How about preaching against abortion? Is that legalism? We don't even have a Bible verse that says, thou shalt not abort thy child. Now there you go. We're under grace now. So if we don't want to have that little child, we can kill him, right? It's all right. It's not legalism to preach against abortion. It's preaching against alcohol, legalism. Now wait a second. You say, well, preacher, those other... There are independent Baptists that think it's all right to drink today. Listen, Southern Baptists, Church of God, Presbyterians, everything preach against alcohol. Go back 100 years. Why? How do you think Prohibition went about in this country? Because even Presbyterian preachers like Billy Sunday got up and preached against alcohol. And it got the booze out of this nation, except illegally. You know, it's amazing how many of the alcohol sanitariums had to close down when that happened. See, Hollywood tried to tell you Prohibition didn't work. No, it did work. It saved a lot of families. It helped a lot of people. Don't you listen to that lie that comes out of Hollywood. It's preaching against immodesty, legalism. It is in a lot of our places today. Well, they got another thing to tell themselves. All right, well, that's in the Old Testament. All right, that's fine, that's fine. All right, then let me ask you a question. Let's say that this Sunday, Brother Borf, Brother Wally, Brother Brian Brown, Brother Jeff, Brother Palmer, Brother Hatzel, decided that they were going to wear a dress next week, this coming Sunday to church. They were thinking about singing a special, but then they didn't do it. They figured it'd be cooler. Besides that, they've seen some pretty nice dresses before, and they decide that's what they're going to wear this Sunday. You say, preacher, I'd leave this church if they did that. But you'd have to. Now, wait just a minute, though. Show me one verse in the Bible that says that's wrong. You can't show me one in the New Testament that says that's wrong. And I can only think of one verse in the Old Testament that says it's wrong. Thank you, because I was beginning to get convinced, Brother Boyle. I was kind of wanting to see these guys wear a dress this Sunday. No, not really. I know of a preacher up in Michigan who had one of his staff members come trotting down the aisle in a dress, one of his male staff members, to prove the absurdity of it. And I thought, you know, that'd be perhaps a great object lesson, but God says it's an abomination. I couldn't ask one of my men to commit an abomination. There's only one verse in the Bible that says that's wrong, folks. Only one. There are people in this church that would leave the church over that happening if the staff or some of the men wore a dress. But there's only one verse that says it's wrong. And that very verse is ignored by most of the churches already. You know where it's at. Don't act dumb. What verse? What are you talking about, preacher? You know, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament often used the law for New Testament doctrine. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." Whoa. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he writes and says that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do you know where he got that doctrine? Deuteronomy 22. You're not to plow with an ox and an ass together because it's an unequal yoke. Since an Old Testament doctrine applied to the New Testament church. Was he a legalist because he said you're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers? Or was he a biblicist? Obviously, what he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, teaching us how to use the Bible. All of it. We need to have the attitude of the Bereans. The people who, when they heard Paul preach, searched the Scripture daily to see if they were so. Get in your Bible. Study it out. With an attitude like the psalmist, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." In this evil day, we've got the wiles of the devil to confuse us. And doctrinally, there's a lot of confusion among us today. I'm talking about fundamental Christianity today. A lot of confusion today. And we're supposed to be the people of the book. But in this day, we're to put on the whole armor of God. There's a battle raging. We're to put on the whole armor of God. There's an evil day to contaminate. Put on the whole armor of God. Where do you begin? Your loins are to be girt with the truth. The truth. That's this book right here. Get committed to it. Read it. Study it. You say, "Well, I've got a while. I mean, you know, I've got a few years before I've got to think about it." The devil's not waiting. You think you've got a few years? And watch what the devil will do with your life in the meantime. You'll fall for anything. It's one of the reasons why so many fall for so much nonsense and garbage. Because their loins are not girt about with truth. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. God, help us to be a people committed to the truth of your word. If we don't get this thing settled, the rest of the armor doesn't do us a bit of good. We've got to get this very first thing settled. we are in a battle. Or perhaps even tonight, there may be some that need to come and just say, God, there may be things I've heard that I don't agree with, but I'm going to be committed to studying Your Word to find out what it says. I'm going to study it not to explain it away. I'm going to study it to believe what You say. God, have Your way in our lives. Maybe there's some that know their lives aren't right about things. I pray they come and get right with You. Have Your way in every life, for I beg it in Jesus' name.